Well, just good morning. Good to see everyone. Dismiss the children for Sunday school. What a great reminder for us that it is by grace that we are redeemed. Apart from works, no man will be justified in his sight through works. It's all by grace, and we praise God for that grace. Amen. Good to see you all this morning. I would invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We will be looking at pretty much verses 18 through 23 this morning. But I'd like to start off our time with prayer, if I may. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the truth that we've just sung, Lord, that it is by grace that we are redeemed. It is by grace that we are restored. It is by grace that we are reconciled with you, Lord. This grace that is not of works, but by your mercy, your goodness, your compassion, your grace. The goodness that you've given us that we don't deserve, Lord, it's by grace that we are redeemed and restored. And Lord, it is by grace that we come here this morning to worship you for who you are and what you have done in our lives by grace. So Lord God, this morning I ask that you would be honored in the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would use your word in a mighty way in the lives of your church. That, Lord God, we as your people would take to heart what we learned this morning in your word. We ask for your grace to apply it, that our lives would bring you glory and honor, and that our lives would be a light in this community, even as we read this morning out of Luke that no one lights a lamp and puts it away so it can't be seen. Lord, may we put your light on display in this community. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to start this morning by reading you a parable about elephant training. I've shared this before in years past in other sermons, but I just think this is such a apropos parable when it comes to the verses we're looking at this morning. It's a story that's probably a parable that dates back to biblical times. It's by Harvey Toebkase, and it says this. It says, a traveling circus was given a baby elephant who he named Bertha. And during the day, he taught the animal many clever tricks to amuse an audience. At night, he chained her to a stake. It was not a heavy chain, as she was only a baby elephant. Years later, after she was full grown and a crowd favorite, the trainer still used the same chain to tether Bertha at night. One day, a boy asked the trainer, "How come your elephant doesn't break that weak chain and run away?" The trainer explained. He said, "Well, elephants have a brain that excels in memory, and Big Bertha remembers how the chain held her fast when she was a baby. She has stored that remembrance in her brain and will not have any thoughts about attempting to test the chain now." I read that story to you because sometimes I think we are like that elephant, if you will. That illustration is a great illustration for us as Christians for how many of us live our Christian lives, if you will. We are too often like that elephant, living our lives like we are chained down by something that we are not able to break free from in our lives. When in reality, as believers, we have been given, literally by God, everything we need for godliness. We have been given everything we need for a life that glorifies Christ and lives powerfully to the glory of Christ. We've been given the power to be victorious over sin. We've been given the power to resist the schemes of the devil. We've been given the power to live in the world and not be of the world. But unfortunately, we are more like that elephant than I think we'd like to admit. We really have a difficult time believing that Christ has set us free from the power of sin. We really have a difficult time believing that we have been given all the resources that we need in Christ Jesus to glorify the Lord through godliness and through godly witness. And we may know, and that's a key word, we may know that what the Bible says, that we can live victorious lives in Christ, but in reality, we still find ourselves chained like that elephant, struggling against sin and constantly coming up in failure. We may believe that God can even do anything in his people, but we don't necessarily believe that he can do it through us personally. He's able to do it for others, no doubt. I believe that, but he can't do it through me. My sin nature is just too powerful to give me the victory over that habitual sin that I've been dealing with. We may even believe that God can give us the victory over sin. But maybe personal experience has taught otherwise. Maybe you've tried to battle sin, but always come up short. You've had so many failures to believe that you have the power to break free from the cord that binds you. Like that elephant who was strong enough that he could break the cord, but experience in his past had made him think he didn't have the ability to do it in present time. I think we're more like that elephant than we would like to admit, don't you? Can you relate to that? Especially if you're a believer here and you've been battling sin and you just come up short, I think we all can relate to this. Does the parable of the elephant speak to you? It definitely speaks to me. Well, beloved, this morning in our time of God's word, we are so blessed to come to this passage of scripture because the Apostle Paul wants us to break free from the thinking that has kept us from living a godly life like he wants us to. The passage of scripture that we come to this morning is a passage of scripture that is all about the power of God in your life, in my life. I call your attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 this morning. We'll pick it up at verse 15 just to give the context. But the verses we're looking at primarily this morning is verses 18, really verse 19 through 23. But look what it says. Follow along while I read. It says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. This morning, beloved, we continue in our study of Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And for the past few Sundays, we've been looking at this passage on Paul's prayer for the saints. And as we've been going through his prayer for the saints, we've been looking at Paul's prayer from the perspective of how it is a model prayer for all believers to follow. In what prayer looks like, and what we should do in our prayer, and how we should approach God in prayer. We've been looking at how this prayer of Paul is a model prayer, one that is effective and accomplishes much in the lives of God's people when they follow this pattern. And by way of reminder, we looked at the nature of Paul's prayer basically from three perspectives. We looked at the discipline of effective prayer. We saw that in verse 16 where Paul says that he was unceasingly making mention of them in his prayers. Paul was a disciplined man of prayer. Then we moved to the motivation of effective prayer. And what we see there is how Paul was invested in the lives of God's people, his church. He was interested in the success of God's people. And so his discipline of effective prayer was motivated out of his care for God's people in the church. We see that in verse 16 where he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He has a heart and a passion for God's people, and that is why he prays for them. And then last Sunday when we got together, we looked at the content of Paul's effective prayer. In that Paul prayed with much purpose and intention. We see this in verse 16 and following. Notice, he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul was disciplined in prayer. He was intentional in prayer as well, in that he prayed with much purpose. Paul prayed for these believers to have spiritual wisdom, to have spiritual insight, so that they would know God at a deeper level and they would walk with God in a deeper way. This is the basic structure of this passage that we're in, that Paul basically unloads this doctrinal treatise of the grace of God in the lives of the church, and then he effectively prays that God's people will really understand those truths. And why does he do this? Because he knows that what the people believe will also affect how they behave. And this is basically the structure of the book of Ephesians. I remind you that Paul in this book, when we first launched the preaching of this book, I gave you an outline of this book. In chapters 1 through 3, basically Paul is unloading this great doctrinal treatise, and intermixed in that doctrinal treatise of who we are in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us, he then launches off in prayer for the believers to understand that. And why does he do that? Because in chapter 4, he switches gears. And if you want to look there, chapter 4 verse 1, he says, therefore, in light of that theology, and in light of my praying for you to understand that theology, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Based on everything I just told you about who you are in Jesus Christ, now act that way. Walk the worthy walk. And jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And then he takes it to the next level. Notice this. He says, therefore, again, be imitators of God. Well, that's a high calling. Imitate God, in other words. As beloved children, there comes that word again, verse 2, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Paul is basically praying with the intention that the saints would know who they are in Christ and that they know what their resources are in Christ, so that they will walk the worthy walk, and so that they will walk as beloved children, imitators of God. Which is why Paul prays very specifically in verses 18 through 19. He prays very specifically because he knows that if God's people don't understand these things about their God that they've been saved by, they will not walk the worthy walk. They will not walk as beloved children in love as Christ walked. And so he prays, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I remind you, he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Beloved, that is an amazing prayer that Paul prays right there for the people. A very profound prayer, beloved, that literally we could do multiple sermons on. And one that honestly, if we were honest, and if we were to ask God to give us, this would actually, and we really believe this, this could literally change our lives and how we walk as beloved children. Because this is so vital to your walk and my walk in Christ. We need to know what is the hope of our calling. We need to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And we most certainly need to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power. We need to know these things. Three things that God wants you to know so that you will walk the worthy walk, so that you will walk in love as Christ walked. And I want you to notice something in that little tripart prayer request, if you will, of Paul. He says this. I want you to notice that each one is related to a temporal aspect of your salvation. He wants you to know what the hope of your calling is. Literally, he wants you to know what the hope, or the hope that you have been called to. He's wanting you to think through the eternal calling that God called you to. And when did that happen? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose you to be in Christ before the world began. That's your calling, and it happened in eternity past. Or we could go to verse 5 of chapter 1, where he says that you've been predestined to be adopted as son. That happened in eternity past. That is your calling, and that is your hope. He reminds you, he wants you to know of your past calling, how that calling affects your present life from the past. And then notice, he wants you to know the riches of your future inheritance. You know what that is? That speaks of your life with God in the future, because our belief about the future affects how we live now. If you believe that God has reserved an inheritance for you, and that's what really matters, then you will live toward that end. And if you understand that you've been called in eternity past, that has an impact on how you live right now. But what I want you to notice is he wants you to also notice, thirdly, the greatness of his power toward you presently. We've got the past calling, we've got the future inheritance, and we've got the power presently. He wants you and me to get our minds wrapped around to fully comprehend the power that we have at our disposal as God's people in Jesus Christ. That speaks of the power that God gives his saints in current time. that they have power for life now. They have power to live a godly life. It's not just in the past, and it's not just related to the future. God has given you the power to live in present time. And boy, I'll tell you what, that is an important understanding, is it not? Very key. All three of these specifics in Paul's prayer focus on the temporal nature of our salvation. And by the way, as a footnote, that's how Scripture refers to our salvation. Scripture puts it in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Salvation is all three. We have been saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We are being saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we will be saved. Salvation is comprehensive, past, present, and future. And that is important that we understand this, because it anchors us in Christ and it motivates us to live for Christ. I love what one commentator said about this. He said, quote, "Until we comprehend who we truly are in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to live an obedient and fulfilling life. Only when we know who we really are can we live like who we are. Only when we come to understand how our lives are anchored in eternity can we have the right perspective and motivation for living in time. Only when we come to understand our heavenly citizenship can we live obedient and productive lives as godly citizens on earth in this time." And beloved, this is so true. Do you agree with that understanding? Do you struggle living an obedient and fulfilling life in Christ? And when I say fulfilling life in Christ, I mean obedience is a fulfilling life in Christ. Disobedience is not. It's not fulfilling. And it doesn't produce any joy in your life. In fact, what it does is produce discouragement, doubt, and guilt, and depression. There's no hope in it. Well, the key to this, the key to living an obedient and fulfilling life in Christ, is knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. It's knowing your calling. It's knowing your inheritance. And it is most certainly knowing the greatness of God's power toward you who believe, that you have it right now. Now, last Sunday, we briefly looked at these three. We looked mostly at the first two, your calling, the hope of your calling, and the future of your inheritance in the saints. And we briefly touched on the power that we have presently. But this morning, we're going to focus in on that last understanding that we need to know what is the power that we have, the surpassing greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And we're going to emphasize this, and the only reason we're going to emphasize it is because Paul does. Paul emphasizes this aspect of prayer in the lives of these people. He wants them to know their past calling, most certainly, and he wants them to get their mind fixed on their future inheritance. But he really wants them to understand their present power, because he's going to unfold this passage and the reality of this power in the lives of God's people with multiple verses and with very descriptive words, which is so good. Because, beloved, this is an aspect of our salvation that I really don't think we contemplate much about. I really don't think we do. I know I certainly don't. There's times I do, but not enough, I can tell you that. I most certainly think there's times that we most certainly think about our summons to salvation or our eternal calling when he called us in eternity past. I'm oftentimes thinking about that and just blown away, humbled by it for certain that God would call me before time began, not because of anything in me, but because of his grace. That is humbling, and that produces gratitude, which can help in godliness. And I most certainly think that, you know, Christians oftentimes will contemplate their eternal inheritance, especially when you learn of the woes of this world and you struggle. There is nothing to really give you hope here. You can't help but long for glory. So I think Christians think about the eternal inheritance, But do they think or comprehend the power that is available to them in Christ Jesus right now? Right now. You know, I think sometimes they're like, yep, I know you called me. I can't believe it, Lord. And wow, I can't wait for my inheritance because that's when it will really happen for me. But I'm just going to live a defeated and discouraged life now. That is not what God wants for us. He wants us to really understand this truth. He wants us to understand the power that we've been given in Christ Jesus, the power that resides for us and in us. If we will only plug in, if you will, to the source, plug into it. I don't think we really understand the resources that we have at our disposal in Christ to live a godly life. It's like we're kind of like that full-grown elephant, if you will, right? We're full-grown. We're in Christ. We've been given life, but we still think we're bound. We're not truly given the power that we need to break free. And sometimes we're more like that baby elephant, aren't we, in our thinking. We're still thinking we're so tethered, we have no power to do anything in the Christian life. We don't have any power to really truly overcome sin. And I mean like habitual sin that you actually overcome and you do this for a long period of time. Or we don't think we have the kind of power that we could actually witness to our neighbors with boldness and compassion like we're called to. We really kind of sit around as, we're all fearful, we're all worried, and we're discouraged, and oftentimes really despondent. We need to get our minds wrapped around this. This is such a great passage for us to get to look at this morning in order to help us live more obedient, fulfilling lives in Jesus Christ. Do you want more power in your Christian life? Do you want more power to walk the worthy walk? Do you want more power to imitate God and walk in love? Well, there are some fantastic principles we see here in Paul's prayer request. And the first principle that I want to call to your attention, I think this is really key. The first principle that I want you to understand about God's power toward you who believe is I want you to understand that it is a present power. It's a present power. Meaning it's a power that you currently have at your disposal right now. You have it. And so really my question when I asked you, do you want more power, is really confusing because you know what? You have it. It's not an issue of getting more. It's an issue of understanding what you have. You have the power. You see, asking you, do you want more power, really is confusing because it implies you're lacking power. You need to go and find it. Or it kind of implies this understanding that there's this secret hidden knowledge or this secret thing or maybe a secret formula that if you find it, you'll get this, unlock this power that you've never had as a Christian. And you know what? There's lots of ministries selling that lie. That's a lie. Biblically, you have all the power that you need. You already have it. And I bring your attention to verse 19. Notice what he says. I pray that you know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice that little verb there, and that verb is carried down from the verses above into verse 9. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That verb is. It's a state of being verb, and it is a present tense indicative verb, meaning it's a state of being. It's a state of being that each Christian has. And so what Paul is saying is, I pray that you know what is the power that you have at your disposal. I pray that you know that. I pray that you understand of the magnitude of the power that is at your disposal. See, it's not an issue of getting more power. It's an issue of knowing that you have all the power that you need. And you know what? That is greatly different, is it not? It's not an issue of thinking, well, I need to get more power somewhere. I got to find it. You see, some Christians feel they need more power. And you know what they do? They spend their whole Christian lives looking for different ways to get more power. You know, maybe they They need more medicine. Maybe they need some medical help. Maybe they need some psychological assessment. Maybe they need some psychiatry to maybe program them a little bit better with some psychosomatic drugs to really help them live a godly life. Maybe they need mysticism. Maybe they need some asceticism for more power, where they just remove all the worldly things in their life and just become like a monk and go off in a monastery and hide yourself from the world. Or maybe they need legalism for more power. They just need to set more rules in their life, more do's and more do nots. Maybe they need some charismaticism, where they can find the power through miraculous events. Maybe they need more contemporary worship for more power. They want to just get that feeling of power through an emotional working up through music. Maybe they need the right demographics in their life. In other words, they need people that are of their same demographics in the church because they can minister to them more powerfully. You see, I could keep going. Maybe they need more programs. They need a church that has more programs. That's where the power is. Find the bigger church. You know, go to the super Walmart type of church rather than maybe the mom and pop church, you know. The super Walmart has everything you need, right? You can go and get your car, your oil changed. You can get your groceries and you can get all the other stuff too, right? Need more power. You get it. I think you understand what I'm saying. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have been given all the power that you need. Right? Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, by his divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sufficient in your life? Did you believe that God's word is sufficient for every matter pertaining to life and godliness in your life? Do you believe that it can actually help you overcome depression? Do you believe that it can help you overcome anger or sexual sin or alcoholism or any sin that you want to mention? Do you think God's word is sufficient to help you do that? And do you think he's equipped you with the power to actually implement it? I tell you, beloved, Paul says, yes, it is sufficient. God has given all the power you need. And I would have to say, if you're going to tap into this power, it starts here. It starts by knowing that you have all the power at your disposal in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like having two electrical outlets in your home. One is 120 volts, the other is 230 volts. 120 volt will run some things and do some amazing things, right? You can power a lot with 120 volts, but what about that 230 volt outlet that you need? You see, it's like having two outlets in your home and you just basically spend your life basically plugged into the 120 volt because you know what? You don't even know there was a 230 in your house. But see, God's given you the 230 volt outlet. Do you realize you have it? You see, the reason we struggle in our lives is because we really don't think this is a reality in our lives. And so it starts by knowing this. You need to know you have all the power that you need. God has given his people all the power. And as a footnote, I want you to notice this. This is power that only believers have. Only the believer has this power. Verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who what? Believe. That is really key. You see, this is power that is exclusively given to the believer. And so some people might be looking for power in their lives, not finding it. And you know what it really could be related to? You've not been saved. You've not been redeemed. You don't have the power given to you by God through regeneration and redemption to live a godly life. And so you're trying to find power in all these things. You may even find it, trying to find it in the church, and you're coming up short. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're despondent. Maybe you're even angered. But you feel deceived because some people will sell a gospel presentation that if you just come to Jesus, your life will be perfect. and everything will just get better. And then all of a sudden you try that and your life's not getting better. Maybe it's even getting worse and you get actually angered and disillusioned by the gospel, but that's because you've been sold a bill of goods that is not the gospel. You see, the gospel is living and active, and it is the power toward those who believe. The gospel is the power, but you got to have the right gospel. This is power that is exclusive. It's exclusive to the true, genuine believer. Only they possess this present power. Only they have the power at their disposal. Only they have the ability to walk in godliness. Only they have the ability to please God in faith. Only they have the ability to love God and love others. And only they have the ability to walk the worthy walk. You have to be a believer. No one else. And so maybe at this point, it's good to just kind of say this at the outset. You know what? If you're like struggling in your life and you're coming up way short all the time, maybe you just need to repent and you just need to trust Christ and really get saved. That's a really key thing to think about. It's only then that you begin to experience the power of God in your life truly. Regeneratively. And this comes by the Holy Spirit. When God makes us alive in Christ, I call your attention, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be getting there next Sunday. But I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the state of everyone who is outside of Christ. There is no power. And what I mean by power is power to live for Christ. If you read those verses, sounds like there's a whole lot of other power going on. I'm not saying there's no power. I'm just saying there's no God-oriented power. There's a lot of power there. There's power of sin. There's the power of Satan. And there's the power of the world in that verse. And it has complete and total control of an unbeliever's life and mind. And notice Paul even includes himself there. He says, and we too all formerly lived this way. He's not proud about that. He's just saying, look, this is who we were. But then jump down to verse 5. When we were dead in our transgressions, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. Guess what that means? Resurrection, power, life. No more deadness. No more deadness to God. Now it's alive to God and dead to sin, Satan, and the world. By the way, this power is the power that comes by the Holy Spirit. And jump over to chapter 3, verse 14 in Paul's second prayer. Notice what he says, verse 4. Chapter 3, I bow the knees before the Father, verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, look at this, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. There's where the power is. Comes from the Holy Spirit. When he takes up residence in your life, when you jettison your sin, you repent of your rebellion against God, and Christ comes in and he redeems you through the Holy Spirit. He regenerates you. He gives you life. This is where it happens. One commentator said this. He said, this power is only for Christians, for those who believe. And not only that, but it is all the power that we are ever offered or could ever have. There could be no more, and it is foolish and presumptuous to ask for more. The surpassing greatness of God's power is given to every believer, not just to those who believe and then have a mystical experience or a second blessing or some other supposed additional work of grace. When we are saved and we receive all of God's grace and all of his power, and that assures us of the realization of our eternal hope. Paul did not pray for power to be given to believers. And that's interesting, isn't it? He's not praying that it be given to them. He's praying that they understand it. He's not praying that it would be given to believers. How could they have more than what they have had or they have? He prayed, first of all, that they be given a divine awareness of the power they possessed in Christ. We need not pray for power to evangelize, to witness the gospel to others. Believers already have that power. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to whoever believes. Nor do we need to pray for God's power to do God's will. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, Ephesians 3:20. To ask God for more power is an affront to his gracious love, which already has been provided to us in Christ. What a great statement. It's quite a thought, don't you think? Let's start there. Let's start with renewing our minds on the reality of the power that we have in Christ. I'll tell you what, that opens my mind, and I would hope it opens your mind. We need to realize that we have the power we need in Christ. Very important principle. Let's go to the next principle, though. There's another principle that I want you to understand and learn about God's power to help you live an obedient and fulfilling life in Christ. It certainly is. You need to know you've got present power, but you also need to understand that God's power is powerful, or it is surpassing power, as Paul says it. Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what he says. He says, I pray that you know what is the surpassing greatness of his power. Paul prays that God would give the believers the divine help to know the surpassing greatness of that power. You see, that's quite a description of power, don't you think? He's basically, and he's just going to unfold it. He's going to unfold power after power after power. You know, this is the surpassing greatness of his power. And you keep going, which are in accordance with the working power of his mighty power. That's what he's going to say. These are all terms that talk about his power. Which just begs the question, I'm sure. You might be thinking, well, what is this greatness? What's he talking about? Well, that word greatness can be translated as surpass, or excel, or exceed, or go beyond, the surpassing, is what he's talking about. Where he says there, I pray that you know what is the surpassing greatness of his power. He's talking about the surpassing greatness. He's talking about the word that would literally mean to excel or to go beyond. It's a word that expresses the degree to which something goes beyond something else in comparison. So Paul is basically saying, this power that he wants them to know exceeds or excels. It's power that goes beyond. And you might be saying, well, goes beyond what? Well, it's a power that exceeds all other powers. That's what he's getting at. This is the surpassing power. This is a power that goes beyond all other powers in the world, in the cosmos. And we know that because of verse 21, Paul talks about the power that exalted Christ above every other power. Look at verse 21. This is power that's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And in verse 21, he talks about this power being the type that subjected all things to Christ. Verse 21, it's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Look at that. Very critical understanding. And so this is a power that surpasses any other power that there is in the cosmos. Verse 22, look what it says. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. That all means all. This is a power that surpasses every other power in the cosmos. It exceeds the powers that we know. It exceeds the earthly powers that we know. Rulers, kings, presidents, governments, judges, police, military. It exceeds the spiritual powers that Paul's getting at as well. In verse 21, where he talks about the rulers and all of that, and dominion and authority and power. Spiritual powers, powers outside of this world, powers in the spiritual realm, supernatural powers, like we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a power that surpasses that power. And by the way, that's a mighty power. That evil power that's out there, it's powerful, but it doesn't surpass God. This is a power that Paul's talking about that surpasses the power of sin. This is a power that surpasses the power of Satan. This is a power that surpasses the power of the world, like we read about in Ephesians 2 that we just read, verse 2, where he talks about us being in the world and following the course of this world. But we've been made alive, the power that liberated us from that power in our lives. This is the power that exceeds all powers. And guess what? This is the power that cannot ever be overthrown. Nothing can overpower this power in your life. Nothing. Unless God allows it, this is all the power right here. All power. That's why, by the way, we just got done singing a song and I saw that up there. This is why God is called the Almighty. He's the Almighty. He has all the power. There's no one more mighty than He. It is why, by the way, this power, I also want you to notice something else about this power. This is important too. I want you to know that this power is continually exceeding all powers, because look at the participle. He says, what is the surpassing greatness of this power? Look at that. Surpassing, that's a participle. It's describing the character of God's power, that it is continually surpassing all the powers in the cosmos. I also want you to notice, this is why it's called great, the great power. Look what it says. What is the surpassing greatness of this power? That word greatness, megathos, in the language, where we comes from mega in the language, which means great or strong. It refers to the magnitude of God's power. It is great in extent, and nothing will ever surpass it. How great is the extent of God's power? Well, it uses four words to describe it, to emphasize the greatness of God's power. Verse 19, I call your attention to that. He says, I pray that you know what is the surpassing greatness of His power, notice that word, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working, that's a key word, of the strength, another key word, of His might, another key word. Four words to describe God's power. Power, working, strength, and might. The first word, power, dunamis in the language, where we get other words like dynamite or dynamic. It has to do with the capacity or the ability to do something. This is referring to having the ability to maybe live for Christ, like we read in Ephesians 3:16, where Paul prayed that God would grant them, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Then he goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the power that enables you to live a godly life. The second word, working, energeia in the language, where we get the word energizing. This speaks of God's effectual, working, energetic power. This is a word that is used by Paul to describe the supernatural power. It's power that effectively produces results. This means that we have power to accomplish things that we might not think we're able to do by the grace of God. Third word, strength. Kratos in the language speaks of power that manifests itself in the rule over others. Kratos speaks of the strength or the might to rule or to have control or to exercise dominion over something. This means that God has given us the power to have the ability to control our inner spirit. You see, people say, when they're flying off the handle or they're out of control in their spirit, they're saying, well, it's just my personality. I'm always harsh or I'm always abrupt or I do. It's just my personality. Well, if you're a Christian, your personality needs to come in conformance with Christ. And by the way, you have the power to do it. What's it say in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You have the power to exercise dominion over your spirit, over your flesh. That fourth word, might, iskus in the language, speaks of power or might that is given to empower someone. It's similar to dunamis, but this is a strength that someone has in their possession. Another way to understand is latent power. This means that we have the power, a latent power that resides in us, like we'd mentioned, with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Or look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 23 at the very end, we're going to look at that really briefly at the end of our time, but notice he says, Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Latent power of Christ is in you. Four terms describing the greatness of God's power. Four terms describing the surpassing greatness of God's power. Four terms that describe the power that you presently have at your disposal to honor Christ with your life. There's another principle of Paul's prayer for the saints, to know the power of God that he has toward them, and that is, the power is proportionate power. It's present power. It's powerful power, but it's proportionate power. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is the power that God has given you is proportionate to his power. It's related to his. We see it in verses 19 through 23 in these descriptors that he goes through of what's going on here. Pick it up at verse 19. Paul prays that the saints would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice this, if you're looking at the NASB, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. The key phrase is in accordance with. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So what Paul is saying is this power is power that is in accordance with God's power. It's related to his power. This is not power that is a portion of God's power, is what per se what Paul's saying. No, this is power that is proportionate to his power. And what I mean by that, maybe a good illustration, I had shared this before a few weeks ago, but it's this one quote that I had shared a while. It's a really good understanding. This commentator says this. He says, if I'm a billionaire and I give you $10, I have given you out of my riches a small portion of my wealth. On the other hand, if I give you $1 million, I have given to you according to or more in proportion to my riches. God never gives his power frugally to his children, but rather he gives it according to the infinite riches of his grace. It's proportionate power. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. This is what Paul's praying for these believers. He's praying to them to understand this. God has given us power that is out of the riches, the wealth of his power. He gives his power liberally. He gives his power extravagantly. He gives his power generously. He gives his power proportionately. And how do we know this? Well, he's going to unfold it for us. And I wish I had time to go into this, but I think it'll be sufficient for you to understand what he's talking about. See, this is a power that's been given proportionately. It's power that is proportionate to the power that he raised Christ from the dead. Verse 20, look what he says. These are in accordance, right, with the power that he brought about in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. That's the proportionate power. The power that raised Christ from the dead, guess what he's saying, is the same power that is available to you in Christ Jesus. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised you from the spiritual deadness of your soul. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works in you who believe in Jesus Christ to live a godly life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power, by the way, that will raise your mortal body to life and bring you to glory. Romans 8. That is the power that God supplies his people. Then he goes on to describe it more. Verse 20, the second part of verse 20 through 22, we learn that that God's power is proportionate to the power that he seated Christ at God's right hand and subjected all things to him. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. The power that raised Christ from the dead, and the power that seated Christ at the right hand of God, which, by the way, is right on level with all the power that could be. To be to the right hand of God would be to have the power of God. It's the same power that's available to you today. It's proportionate power. This is power that God promises you. This means that you can have confidence that, guess what? You are safe in the arms of God. Because there's no other power that can rip you away from the clutches of God's loving hands. There's no other power that can separate you from the love of God. You are protected by the power of God. You are kept for Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. I love that. It says, Jude writing, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're kept by the power of God? Because there is no power greater than him. No person higher than God himself and his power. No power. No person can hurt or destroy you unless God allows it, like we see God doing in Job's life, just to test him. No boss, no judge, no king, no government, no angelic power, no evil power, no satanic power can tear you away from the power of God. You are safe and secure in the arms of God's power. Maybe you just relax, let it take a deep breath, let it out. Sit in the chair, relax. Sometimes we're kind of like trying to ride an airplane at 30,000 feet, not putting all of our weight down on the plane. We kind of live our lives like that. Just relax. He's got you. Romans 8:37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't it great to know that his love is connected to his power for you? It's great. We also see this proportionate power in verse 22. Second half to verse 23, we learned that God's power is proportionate to the power that made Christ head over the church. Look at that. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, verse 22, when he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, God's power is proportionate to the power that he gave Christ over his church. Notice, he is head over all things to the church. That means he's in charge over everything in the church. All things come underneath his headship. All of the leadership, all of the members that are in the church are under his power, and that means that no believer ever has ultimate power over you. Only God. That's important because sometimes professing Christians or false Christians can overstep their power, thinking they have power over God's people, even the church. And there are times when politics get involved and there are many power plays that hurt God's people. But not so. He's head. He's got all the power. And not only this, not only does he rule over the church, but he rules in the church. I love that. Coming back to the end of verse 23. He gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body. Notice this, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Praise God for that verse. Because see, that's power that's ruling in the people. Genuine believers have a power that controls them and moves them. And Christ is at the head of it all. Christ has an intimate relationship with all of his people. He rules over them, no doubt, but he rules in them. He's on the throne in their lives, over their heart, over their flesh. He is the power in their lives. And that is absolutely amazing, don't you agree? Totally amazing. Now, beloved, that should greatly encourage you this morning. It should greatly encourage you, especially when it comes to the nature of your salvation in Christ. Do you at times struggle that you're genuinely saved? Do you struggle wondering if you're secure in Christ? Well, let the power of God encourage you. Because if you've been delivered from the power of darkness in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, not only does it demonstrate that God has done this mighty work in your life, it demonstrates he'll keep you to the end for glory. He's delivered you from the dominion of sin, the dominion of Satan, and the power of the influences of the world in your life. And if you've come to life from the spiritual dead, then it means you have true faith, true hope, and true love in Christ. It means that you've actually experienced, guys, this is really key. It means you've actually experienced the surpassing greatness of this power. If you've been regenerated, you've been born again, you've been delivered from the power of darkness, you have experienced surpassing power. And beloved, let us not diminish that. You say, well, I just sometimes don't really feel that way. Well, you that means you don't have an understanding of depravity. If you really want to get a grip on God's amazing power, understand your depravity. Get your mind wrapped around where you would be apart from God's grace and his power in your life. You would be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, enslaved and dead. And guess what? No ability to resurrect yourself. Know anyone who can exhume themselves from the dead? Know anyone? Has anyone come to life from the dead? I haven't. Not physically. And I've seen it spiritually, but it's not because of them. Because of Christ. No one can deliver themselves from the dominion of Satan and sin. Only God does that. And if you have had that happen in your life, you are experiencing surpassing power. Now, you might not hate your sin like you want to or need to. You might not love Christ like you want to or need to. You might not have the hope and faith that you want to, but you have it nonetheless. And that's power. I'm convinced of that one. The longer I live my lives, you want to know what truth just comes forth every day? It is the total inability of the depravity of man. Ever preach to your heart's desire to someone you love to repent and trust Christ, and they don't do it? Know anyone who's experienced God's power through grace of the gospel being declared, through the ministry of the church, through the light of the church, and they still live in darkness? It's depravity. If God doesn't turn the light switch on, there's no power. If you believe, you have experienced God's power. Now, you might not be running at full wattage like you need to, but now that you know that you've got the wattage available, let's turn it up. Let's let the light burn brighter. This should encourage you against your battle against sin, because it means that God's power will always be sufficient for you, no matter what you're facing, beloved. And if you've tried to battle sin and failed, I will encourage you, you can overcome it. You can do it. Otherwise, God's word is not true. Now, I want you to notice, Paul doesn't give us the practical steps yet, does he? He will. Ephesians 4 through 6, he's going to tell us how to put this power into practice. But you can do it. Did not Christ tell Paul in his struggle against sin and sinners, did he not say, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness? He was trying to tell Paul, you can do it by dependence on God. Now that should encourage you about the power of God. Now, I don't want you to go away. Maybe you're listening to this sermon and you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe you're listening to the sermon and you're feeling powerless. Maybe this sermon on power has discouraged you. I don't want you to walk away and feel powerless. You're supposed to understand that you have it and be encouraged. You just need to tap into it. But there's something you need to know about this power, and I think this is really important. I'll end with this. I know I'm going a little long, but you got to listen to this. There's something that you need to know. You see, it's important that you know about the resources that you have in Christ, this power. But it's not just knowing about the power that you have in Christ. It's not just knowing about the resources in Christ. It's more than that. You need to know about your resources for sure. But the key to this is you need to remember that the ultimate goal in this prayer that Paul's praying is that you know God. That's the key. Verse 6:17, he prays that the Lord God Christ would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And here's the key, in the knowledge of him. Okay, that's the key here. You see, the goal of Paul's prayer is not that you know about the prayer, but that you know about the prayer, about the power, by knowing God personally. Knowing your resources in Christ is really found in knowing Christ personally. Knowing the power of God toward you who believe is really found in knowing God personally and experientially. And I think that's key. You see, power is activated and energized by knowing him. It comes through a personal relationship with Christ. It comes when you seek him personally. You commune with him. You abide with him. You rest in him. You love him. You serve him. You experience him. And when you experience him, you experience his power at greater levels. By the way, that word, knowledge of him, epigenosko, we talked about that. But epigenosko means knowing something at a deeper level, but not just knowing about, but knowing experientially. It's kind of like what Job said. He said that statement after all of his suffering, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I have a different relationship with you than I had before. And because of that, I've entered into a different level of understanding. He says in verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. But he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I know you at a deeper level. Or it's kind of like we read of Paul in Philippians. He says that I may gain Christ in chapter 3, verse 8, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith, the righteousness which comes through God, comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen to this, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Whoa. What's he saying? I want to know him. I want to know him personally. And as he knows him, he is tapped into that power like none other. And he knows him, not just about him, he knows him experientially. And as he follows Christ, he sees Christ's power in his life more and more as he walks by faith. So key. Don't just walk away from here trying to know about God's power. Important that you do that. But walk away here seeking to know God personally through Christ. Good reminder for us, amen? Don't be like the elephant. Live in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time and your word this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for these reminders. Oh God, may we truly put this into practice. Forgive us for doubting your faithfulness, your love, and most importantly, your power to help us. God, I pray for anyone who is here who's not been redeemed through the blood of Christ and given new life. They're still trying to live life without any power to do so, to your honor and your glory, with hope and faith. And pray that you would do that work even this morning, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Benediction for you out of Jude, great one. Verse 24 says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.